story of Prince Absalom and his rebellion against his own father. This didn't happen overnight. This was developing over some years with Absalom and his dad. The Bible says that Absalom stole the hearts of the men of Israel. In verse 12, it mentions a man named Ahithophel. And when Ahithophel joins Absalom, then the Bible says that the conspiracy was strong, which indicates the caliber of man that Ahithophel was. If Ahithophel was on your side, you're in good standing. But if he wasn't, you're in big trouble. The conspiracy was strong. We look at verse 13. And there came a messenger to David saying, "The hearts of the men of Israel are after Absalom." And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, "Arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overtake us suddenly and bring evil upon us and strike the city with the edge of the sword." And the king's servants said unto the king, "Behold, your servants are ready to do whatever my lord the king shall appoint." And the king went forth, and all his household after him. And the king left 10 women, which were concubines, to keep the house. Unbeknownst to David, that final move of leaving the 10 concubines behind would be a fulfillment of prophecy. But it seems as if David made a tactical blunder. He leaves Jerusalem behind. Why would you do that? You have an army approaching the city. It's already on a hill. It's behind walls. It's a defense city. Why give up the tactical advantage of Jerusalem? In fact, not only does David give up this tactical advantage, he essentially hands over the advantage to his son Absalom. Take the city. Would not the city of peace be a great rallying point for the people? The temple of God is here. But David gives up the advantage, and he gives it to his son. And the king went forth, verse 17, and all the people after him, and tarried in a place that was far off. And all his servants passed on beside him, all the Kerethites, the Pelethites, the Gittites, 600 men which came after him from Gath, that's the land of the Philistines, passed on before the king. Then said the king to Ittai the Gittite, "Wherefore goest thou also with us? Return to your place and abide with the king. For you are a stranger and also an exile, whereas you came but yesterday. Should I this day make you go up and down with us?" David leaves Jerusalem, gives up the tactical advantage to his son. And as he leaves Jerusalem, a man named Ittai the Gittite comes, apparently a Philistine. He comes to join David. And notice what David said to him in verse 19. He said, "Are you going to come with us? Return to your place and abide with the king." Hold on a second. I thought he was the king. What is he talking about? Ittai, don't follow me. Go back to Jerusalem and abide with the king. Could it be that David was forfeiting his crown and he was giving it to his son Absalom? There can't be two kings, there can only be one. He says, "I don't need Jerusalem. I don't even need the crown. Ittai, go back." But notice what Ittai says in verse 21. Well, actually, look at verse 20. "Whereas thou camest but yesterday, should I this day make you go up and down with us, seeing I go whither I may?" That's how the King James renders it. "Seeing I go whither I may." In other words, he's saying, "I don't even know where I'm going, Ittai. We're here wandering. Return thou, take back your brethren. Mercy and truth be with thee. And Ittai answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, and as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king will be, whether in death or life, even there also will your servant be. It is true, you find out who your true friends are in the crisis. And David said to Ittai, go and pass over. And Ittai the Gittite passed over, and all his men and all the little ones that were with him. They got the little kids out there now. And all the country wept with a loud voice, and all the people passed over. The king also passed over, watch where they go, the brook Kidron. And all the people passed over toward the way of the wilderness. Where are they going? David leaves Jerusalem. He doesn't even know where he's going. He's wandering in the wilderness. He got a lot of kids out there with him. How are they going to feed all the children? What's his plan? Verse 24. And lo, Zadok also, and all the Levites were with him, bearing the ark of the covenant of God. And they set down the ark of God, and Abiathar went up unto all the people had done passing out of the city. And the king said unto Zadok, carry back the ark of God into the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of the Lord, he will bring me again and show me both it and his habitation. But if he thus say, I have no delight in thee, behold, here I am. Let him do to me as seems good unto him. The king said also unto Zadok the priest, art not thou a seer? Return unto the city in peace, you and your two sons with you, Ahimaaz thy son and Jonathan the son of Abiathar. See, I will tarry in the plain of the wilderness until there come word from you to certify me. Zadok, therefore, and Abiathar carried the ark of God again to Jerusalem, and they tarried there. This seems like another strategic blunder. He leaves the ark of God behind. This is the same ark that when the Israelites brought it to their camp, the Philistines got afraid because the ark of God was here. This is the same ark that went before the Jordan. This is the same ark that went around the walls of Jericho and the walls fell. Would not that be a great morale booster, knowing that God, who sits between the cherubims on his very throne, is with us? But David, when he sees the Levites carrying the ark, he says, carry it back to the city. If I shall find favor in the eyes of God, he will bring me again to both it and this habitation. But if not, if he has no delight in me, let him do whatever is right in his eyes. You see, David, he didn't need Jerusalem. He didn't need the crown. He didn't need the ark. David, he needed God. He needed the God of the ark, the God of Jerusalem, the God who gave him the crown. You see, friends, he could have had that ark just like the Israelites in 1 Samuel. But they didn't have God and they got defeated by the Philistines. He could have had Jerusalem just like the Jews, but the Babylonians came and destroyed it. He could have had a crown, but it wouldn't mean a thing without God. And so David forsook those strategic and tactical advantages and gave them to Absalom because he was seeking the best strategic and tactical advantage, God. Verse 30. And David went up by the ascent of Mount Olives and wept as he went up and had his head covered. And he went barefoot, and all the people that was with him covered every man his head, and they went up weeping as they went.
And one told David, saying, Ahithophel is among the conspirators with Absalom. And David said, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness. When things couldn't get any worse, now he finds out that Ahithophel is with Absalom. Now the Bible says Ahithophel, his counsel was so smart, it's as if this man was the oracle of God himself. You got Ahithophel on your side, it's as if you have God on your side. If he's not on your side, you're in big trouble. But watch what David is doing at this point. He says, O Lord, I pray thee, turn the counsel of Ahithophel into foolishness.
Now the question is why did Ahithophel leave David's side to go and join Absalom? Or maybe a better question is, why did Absalom forsake his own father? Well, many years ago, his sister was abused and mistreated, to say the least. And Absalom had to take care of his sister, and every single day, she lived with him, and he saw the brokenness of his sister. Now, I got three sisters, and if I saw my sisters broken every single day, knowing that my half-brother did that to her, and knowing that my dad didn't even do nothing about it, I think I would have issues too. And for many years, Absalom let this harbor in his heart of his dad's inefficiency, his negligence. And Absalom took justice in his own hands. Now Ahithophel, his granddaughter was Bathsheba. And he probably felt, no, he did feel, because Ellen White tells us this too. He felt upset about what happened to his granddaughter. David shamed his granddaughter and killed his grandson-in-law. Now, if somebody did that to your granddaughter or grandson or your family, would it be easy for you to come to church and say happy Sabbath to them and sit down? But here it is, church. Did God forgive David? Did God forgive David? But Ahithophel and Absalom could not forgive David. This is why it's important that God tells us that we must forgive. Because if we don't, it will grow and fester in us, and we too can be an Ahithophel or an Absalom. God was still with David, even though he made a lot of mistakes. But his heart was seeking God. And let me tell you something, village. You will never go wrong when you're naked before the Lord and you're seeking him. He will never forsake you. So now Ahithophel, he says, Lord, defeat the counsel of Ahithophel. Turn his counsel into foolishness. Verse 32. And it came to pass that when David was come to the top of the mountain where he worshiped God. Oh, so that's his plan. Let me walk out of here, leave Jerusalem, leave the ark, leave the crown. Don't even know where I'm going, but I do kind of know where I'm going. I'm going up Mount Olives. I cross the brook Kidron, go up Mount Olives. I'm taking off my shoes. I'm barefoot. I'm crying. I'm weeping. I get to the top of the mountain and I'm praying and I'm worshiping God. You know what David is doing, church? He's going back to the basic, primitive, spiritual survival instincts. You know, it's easy to go somewhere when you've been there before. You see, David knew he'd been in the palace for some years, but now he's back in the wilderness. Now he's back with the same mighty men. I've been in the cave of Adullam before. I've been on the run before when Saul was chasing after my life. And I remember I didn't have a crown. I didn't have an ark. I didn't have Jerusalem. All I had was my harp surrounded by lions. And I praised the Lord. And the Lord gave me Jerusalem. The Lord gave me the crown. The Lord gave me the ark. So he worships God. Back to the basics. Back to where it all began. It kicked in for him. He knew the first strategy: see God. Barefoot, weeping. God, if it seems right to you, do whatever you see fit. My life is in your hands. In the King James Bible, I like what it says here, because right after it says, he worshiped God, the very next word says, behold. Behold. In this context, it's very good, friends. When you seek God and you worship him, behold. Then an answer to the prayer. Then a man named Hushai, the Archite, he shows up. And he comes with his clothes rent and he says, David, I'm with you. And David sees him and he says, okay, Hushai, you can go back to Jerusalem and have like a counter council against Ahithophel. See if you can counter him. But notice this. David didn't call Hushai. He didn't email him. David called on God. And God sent Hushai to David. After David is probably continuing his worship session after this, then he finishes. He makes his way down Olives, Mount Olives, and then another answer to prayer, another unexpected blessing comes his way, is a man named Ziba. And Ziba comes with a bunch of food and grapes. He even has donkeys for the king's household to ride upon, helping all the little children out there. Temporal blessings. See, David leaves Jerusalem and he seeks God. And as he seeks God, God moves. God sends Ittai, who becomes very pivotal later on in the story. God sends Hushai, who becomes very critical later on in the story. God sends Ziba. You see, David is in a position of his life where he says, Lord, I don't need to move. I'm going to trust you. And you need to move. Amen. He leaves it in God's hands. But just like the great controversy, friends, as David is just empty and naked, just in the arms of God, he's trusting him. God is moving for him. But so is the devil. Absalom is still moving. Ahithophel is still moving. And then the next satanic person that comes up is a man named Shimei. Now look with me at verse 5. And when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David and all the people, and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, you bloody man and you man of Belial. The Lord has returned upon you all the blood of the house of Saul, in whose stead you have reigned. And the Lord has delivered the kingdom into the hand of Absalom, thy son. And behold, you are taken in your mischief because you are a bloody man. You get what you deserve, David. You took the throne of Saul that belonged to him. It wasn't yours. And now you have the blood of the house of Saul on your hands. Come out, bloody man. This is what you deserve. Verse 9. Then said Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, unto the king, why should this dead dog, he's already dead in the eyes of Abishai, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. You see, David, when he left Mount Olives after worship, he enters into a town called Bahurim. Bahurim is in the tribe of Benjamin zone. This is enemy territory. Now, from Shimei's perspective, let's think about it. Shimei said, come out, you bloody man. You get what you deserve, what you did to the house of Saul. Question, church, was David merciful to Saul? Yes or no? Did he not spare his life twice? Did he not show love to Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son, best friends with Jonathan? So what's Shimei talking about? Well, maybe as I thought about this, Shimei is from the tribe of Benjamin, from the house of Saul. Now, the Bible says in 2 Samuel chapter 3 that there was war between the house of David and the house of Saul, and it was long. And the house of David got stronger and the house of Saul got weaker. They were in war and battle. And the men of Benjamin were losing their lives. So blood was spilled. Also, Bahurim is also mentioned. David, his first wife, was Michal, Saul's daughter. And after David went onto the run of the wilderness, eventually she married somebody else. But David made a deal with Abner to get his wife back. So she was married to somebody else. But she comes, and the husband is crying after his wife up until he gets to the town of Bahurim. So maybe, I'm thinking, just maybe Shimei from Bahurim is aware of all this stuff that's happening. And here goes this bloody man that usurped the throne, that spilled the sons of the blood of the sons of Benjamin, that takes a man's wife. Come out, you bloody man. This is what you get. And Abishai says, why should this dead dog curse my lord the king? Let me go over, I pray thee, and take off his head. Now Abishai meant business. This is a man that killed 300 people, the Bible says. The mighty men were on the right hand and to the left. You had Adino the Esnite, who killed 800 people with his spear at one time. You got Benaiah, this man kills lions. You got a brother in the back. I looked up one of the mighty men. His name is Asmaveth. That name means the strong one of death. Now, if you got somebody in your team named the strong one of death, you don't want to mess with these guys. And Abishai says, let me take off his head. But notice how David responds in verse 10. And the king said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? So let him curse, because the Lord hath said unto him, curse David. Who shall then say, wherefore hast thou done so? And David said to Abishai, and to all his servants, behold, my son, which came forth of my bowels, seeks my life. How much more now may this Benjamite do it? Let him alone and let him curse, for the Lord hath bidden him. It may be that the Lord will look on my affliction, and the Lord will repay me good for his cursing this day. David recognized the hand of God through all of this. You see, this was about 10 years after his sin with Bathsheba and Uriah. Solomon is about 10 years old. And yet 10 years later, David can see the consequences of his sin from the prophecy of Nathan being played out before him. And he humbly sees the hand of God in this, and he bows under the chastising rod of God. I like what Ellen White says in Spiritual Gifts, Volume 4, page 90. She says this about this story, this point. David does not manifest the spirit of an unconverted man. He shows that he has had an experience in the things of God. This is a beautiful account of a man who displays just submission, surrender, and complete trust and dependency on God.
In Psalms chapter 51, remember when David prayed the prayer, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." How many of us have prayed that prayer? Let me see your hands. When you said amen, did you think like immediately you got the clean heart and the new spirit right then? Amen, here I go. This story, God was still answering his prayer. He was purging his heart. But not only was he answering his prayer, this story also revealed David's heart. That not only was he being purged, but it demonstrated that he was still, after 10 years, he was still repentant. He still trusted God. And he said, "Lord, you do whatever you seem fit. I'm in your hands." David didn't need direction where to go. He didn't need Jerusalem. He didn't need the ark. He didn't need the crown. He didn't need the mighty men to the right hand and to his left. All David was seeking, barefoot, dusty, ripped clothes, shimmy, cursing at him, throwing rocks. All David was seeking was for the favor of God. That was the foundation. Church, did the Lord forsake David? No. God will never forsake his children. When you open up your heart to God, let me ask you another question. Was David a sinner? Did he make a lot of mistakes? Was Shimei a sinner? Ahithophel a sinner? Absalom a sinner? Yes. But when a sinner opens up his or her heart to God, watch God move. Watch God accept. Watch God intervene. Watch God heal. Patriarchs and Prophets 7:38. The Lord did not forsake David. This chapter in his experience, when under cruelest wrong and insult, he shows himself to be humble, unselfish, generous, and submissive, is one of the noblest in his whole experience. Never, listen to that word, never was the ruler of Israel more truly great in the sight of heaven than at this hour of his deepest outward humiliation. His greatest moment wasn't when he killed Goliath. If someone were to ask you that question, what has been your greatest moment in your life? Is it when you graduated? When you got married? When you gave birth to your child? When you were baptized? What is the greatest moment in your life? It wasn't when David, the ladies were singing, David killed his 10,000 and Saul killed his 1,000. It wasn't when David was crowned. That wasn't the greatest moment. In the sight of heaven, the greatest moment of David's life was in this story right here. Yet we teach our kids David and Goliath. They got movies and cartoons about David and Goliath, but in the eyes of heaven, this is the greatest moment. Friends, he revealed generosity, humility, unselfishness, submission to God, and by the way, mercy. Mercy to the bloody man Shimei. Not only did David show mercy to Shimei, even after Solomon his son reigned, Shimei still had mercy extended towards him. What does that teach us about God with the Shimeis in our life? Be merciful. Be forgiving. It was in this time, friends, in David's life, that God was working in him, God was working through him, and simultaneously, God was working for him. Because it was at this time that God was in another scene with Hushai the Archite. And there he is, surrounded by the war council of Absalom. And Ahithophel gives his advice. And everybody says, wow, that's pretty good advice. We're ready to go. And then Absalom says, well, Hushai, what do you think? And Hushai gives a different advice that counters Ahithophel's. And the Bible says that after Ahithophel or Hushai shared his advice, that all the men of Israel said, wow, Hushai's counsel is a lot better than Ahithophel's. Ellen White says this, that it wasn't Hushai's counsel, it was actually divine counsel that took place there. See, friends, God was working in David, through David, and for David, and turned the tide on his behalf. Psalms 91 says, because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him, not just deliver him, I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. David did humble himself in the sight of God. I like what 1 Peter says. He humbled himself in the sight of God and God exalted him. But Peter says, in due time. God will never forsake his children. Those that lean on him, he never forsakes you. And God will exalt you. The exaltation of David was not instantaneous. It was not immediate. But did God exalt David, church? Did God forsake David, church? God will never forsake his children who put their trust and complete trust in him as David did. As David left Jerusalem, he left the ark because of the rebellion. King Jesus left the New Jerusalem, left the throne between the two cherubims for the rebellion. As David crossed the brook Kidron and he went up Mount Olives, the rejected king, weeping with heaviness, and he prayed on Mount Olives. In John chapter 18, Jesus, the rejected king, crosses the brook Kidron, goes on Mount Olives on Gethsemane, weeping, and he prays to God. As David finishes his worship, here comes Shimei throwing stones and accusing him. And here comes Abishai, Lord, or David, let me take off his head, ready to pull out his sword. And David says, Abishai, God has bidden him to do this. And just as Christ, after he prayed in Gethsemane, here they all came to arrest him. And there goes Peter, Abishai, ready to pull out his sword. And Jesus says, put up your sword. Shall not the cup which my Father gives me, shall I not drink it? And Christ didn't see Pilate. He didn't see Herod. He didn't see Caiaphas. He didn't see these soldiers. He saw the cup of his Father. But unlike David, David was suffering because of his consequences, but Christ was suffering the consequences of our sins. David left Mount Olives and was refreshed, but Christ went down Mount Olives and he went up Mount Calvary. He was barefoot. He was naked. He was in enemy territory. Not only was he cursed, he became the curse. And he was surrounded by mighty angels on his right hand and on his left. Angels that could kill lions, or shut the lions' mouths, angels that could kill 185,000 Assyrians, blind the men of Sodom and Gomorrah. I like what Ellen White says. She says that when Christ was getting disrespected, spat upon, and mocked, the angels in heaven were stirred up. They wanted to come down there and save their creator. But the higher ranking angels held back the lower ranking angels, and they told them, stand back, because the command had not gone forth.
And friends, never, never was the ruler of heaven and earth more truly great in the sight of the universe than at this hour of his deepest outward humiliation. This, my friends, was the greatest and the finest hour. Christ died for the Shimmies. Christ died for the Absaloms. Christ died for the Ahithophels. And Christ died for the Davids. And as he died on that cross, the power and the love of God was working in him and through him and for the entire world, my friends. God moved. And so, Village, I leave you with this message. Be great in the sight of heaven. But not just to be great, friends. Be at peace. Because God never forsakes his children. He never forsakes his children. And those that humble themselves before the Lord, he will exalt in due time. Village, be at peace. Amen.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. Free listing of this message and over 7,000 other presentations by more than 100 speakers on 50 different topics is now available on our American Christian Ministries mobile app for Android and Apple devices, and on our secure website, or call 800-233-4450. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help to prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.